Shalom. Today we're going to be thinking about the topic of sola fide, the phrase that describes the doctrine of salvation or justification by faith alone. And we're going to begin in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, where Paul says, he, speaking of Jesus, he will render to each one according to his works. Yeah, I don't think that needs any further introduction. So let's hop to it. Thank you for tuning in to Matitis, a podcast from one disciple of Jesus to another. May God choose to use this to further his kingdom. So, what did Paul just say? He will render to each one according to his works. Now, don't forget, this is the same apostle who wrote the words in Ephesians that says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And here, in the Epistle to the Romans, he makes this statement, he will render to each one according to his works. But if you think about it, what he's saying here is not in any way in disagreement to what Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So we still have this clear biblical teaching that there is a role on some level that works play. There is still works to be had. We are judged according to our works. We are rewarded according to our works. And so what I think this challenges us to do is when we come to this, we must step back and say, is my understanding of salvation by faith alone, is my understanding of sola fide biblical? Not the teaching as a whole as it is historically, because I do believe the historical teaching of sola fide is biblical. But sometimes when it's communicated to us or when we try to wrap our minds around it, we have much to learn, as I did and still do. So let's look at some more of what Jesus said, right? With what Paul has said, God will render to each one according to his works. And we see that Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 speaks of people being condemned because of their works or lack of them. They work unrighteousness and lawlessness. And we're going to hang out between Romans as well as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But before we do, I'll say one other thing that Jesus drew attention to. It's recorded in Matthew 10, where it speaks of your relationship to being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, and the works that you do. And Jesus says this, "Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And he sums this up by saying, "Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So it's very sobering as we go through this teaching and we consider what it means to have rendered to us according to our works. Jesus makes a statement in Matthew 7. I just read it earlier. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." What's sobering about this is in this passage, we see at least two groups of people. And the one we see directly, prior to this, actually, the one we see is there are false prophets. He tells us in verse 15 of the same chapter 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." So these false prophets are among the group that would say, "Lord, Lord." They may even do things in his name, do good things in his name. Yet he says inside they're ravening wolves. I would say this is a group of people who identifies as a Christian, but they're not, and they know it. Right. Then there's a group of people that's even more sobering. They're the ones who identify as Christians, but they don't seem to know it. And in Matthew 7:22, we see this group of people. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? They say, Lord, did we not do these things? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness, you who live life as if there is no law, there is no Torah. And in the same sermon, right, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus tells us, he gives us a group of people to act as a negative example of what he's speaking about here. He says in Matthew 5, 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus gives us, he actually points to a group of people and says, your righteousness must exceed their righteousness. And if we go back to Romans, the group that Paul would place these on would be those self-seeking. All right, so in Romans 2:6, he says, he will render to each one according to his works. And then he lays that out as Paul is apt to do. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And so the group that I think today it would benefit us to think about isn't the group of people that we can easily classify as self-seeking, those who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, those who are living in wanton, open, flagrant sin. All right, we know those sins that Scripture calls out, and we can see those people who wear their sins as a badge of pride, and we say those are self-seeking people. I don't want to focus so much on those people, as although those are included here in Paul's second group, right, in Romans chapter 2. Those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. They are definitely squarely placed within that group. However, the group that I think it's important to look at is the group that tends to live in the hazy gray area, sometimes where so many times we may even find ourselves historically or maybe even be there presently. And it's those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. And yet Jesus points to a group that would classify by Paul as this self-seeking group that do not obey the truth, but rather obey in righteousness as scribes and Pharisees. And then as we work through, beginning in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus doesn't just point to the scribes and Pharisees and say, your righteousness must be greater than theirs, and then leave you hanging. No, he breaks down with admonitions and warnings and encouragements on points where they fit this example. Right? And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, he says, first, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So the first idea of self-seeking is to practice your righteousness, your good deeds, your acts of keeping Torah, your acts of keeping the law. Beware of practicing them in such a way that you want to be seen. And what that shows is your actions appear to be good actions, but they flow from a heart. They flow from a spring that is self-seeking. And Paul says that this self-seeking action, it may appear to be obedience. Your acts of righteousness may appear to be obedience, but in reality, they are disobedience to the truth. Instead, it's obedience to unrighteousness. In verse 2 of chapter 6, he tells us, when you give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. See, there's the self-seeking part. They're seeking the praise of others. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. They're hypocrites because they appear to be doing righteous acts for the Lord, but they're only using those righteous acts in order to gain them some sort of recognition. Right? There is no humility. There is no doing the act towards God. The act does not flow out of a heart that is subservient to God. Rather, the act is using religion to get a notch. Whatever it is they're doing, they're not doing it out of a heart that is seeking the Lord. They're doing it out of a heart that is self-seeking. Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue. Start to see the idea, right? You can do these good, wholesome things. You can do the things that make you appear super spiritual, but that doesn't mean anything. You can say, Lord, Lord, but that doesn't mean anything if it doesn't come from a heart that is regenerate, if it doesn't come from a heart that is towards God. Verse 16, again. So we've talked about your righteous acts that you do, giving to the needy, praying. Verse 16 of chapter 6 is when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. And then in verse 19 of chapter 6, it's like he sums up these examples and any other examples you might classify when he says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And laying up treasures, a lot of times we may associate this verse with an encouragement to tithe, and that's wonderful in giving of your time and your money, your talents to the Lord. They are his, and it's an act of worship to give tithes and offerings of monetary value to the church or to missions. But here, I think the application more immediately is to the examples that he just gave of hypocritical religious people using truth and using good actions in order to get and garner praise from men here on earth, because their treasures are here on earth. The praise that they seek is here on earth. Whereas another individual that does the very same types of actions, they do these righteous acts, they give to the poor, they pray, they fast, but they do them to the Lord. They're not doing them to be seen of men. And sometimes those actions are never seen by men, but it's okay because they're not doing it to receive the praise of men. They're doing it for the glory and honor and worship of God. Those people have treasure in heaven. But the hypocrites, the people that their righteousness must be exceeded, these people, their treasures on earth. Paul would talk about this type of obedience. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, he says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. In Romans 10:10, with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, confession is made. We have this idea that just because we can create actions, just because we do actions, that isn't indicative of our heart. Right, man looks on the outward appearance, and we can look on people's actions and we can maybe try to discern or judge whether they're good people or not, but we can only do that based off of their actions. We cannot see their heart. And so there's a time where we must wait to see the fruit that they bear. Right, that's actually what Jesus says about false teachers. He says, beware of false prophets. They appear like sheep, but inside they're ravening wolves. And he says that you will know them by their fruit, because eventually the evil heart cannot produce good fruit. The actions that they do, although good actions, cannot produce good fruit. And so what we want to do when we think about sola fide, the idea of even having the title of faith alone, and then spending all this time talking about being judged according to your works, is to understand that there is a direct connection between faith and works. All right, James even said, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works, because faith without works is dead. Now, John Calvin said this, it is therefore faith alone which justifies. And yet the faith which justifies is not alone. So we have the words of Paul echoing that, or actually Calvin's echoing the words of Paul, and then Paul is echoing the words of Jesus, where Paul says he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So my encouragement today is, one, always step back, examine yourself in light of Scripture. Have the actions you've been taking, church attendance, service at church, tithing, have these acts been done out of perhaps a guiltiness where you're trying to assuage the guilt of your conscience and hoping to stack up more points on one side of the scale or more goodness on one side of the scale. And maybe you don't even think necessarily that is directly related to your salvation, but maybe it's more related to your forgiveness for the actions that you've done throughout the week. And if so, that's something to repent of and ask God to grant us repentance and forgiveness to help us do the things that we should do with a heart towards Him for worship, not in order to gain, but because He's already done. Right? That is the obedience of faith that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1. Right? When we hear the gospel and we're regenerated and God gives us a heart that loves Him, that repents, that longs to live as He desires for us to live, we don't live as He desires for us to live in order to earn obedience. Rather, we live as He desires us to live because we see that He is our Lord, that He is our Lamb, that He is our atonement, and He has paid for our sin. And it's not that we don't want to sin because we need to keep the scales balanced. No, it's I want to live as God has ordained for me to live because He is my God. It's the obedience of faith. I know that I merit nothing. I know that my works merit me nothing. It's not that I can stand before Him and say, I get to enter because I did these things. No, we're told also by Jesus that the servant who does everything that's asked of him is just doing his job. It's not that he's gone over and above when a servant does what he should. So it's not that we're somehow getting God in our debt. It's not that we're somehow meriting anything by our actions. Rather, we do know that the way to see a heart, a way to see where true faith lies, is it will play out in the heart. Right? We can try to do these actions like the Pharisees and pray and fast and do things at certain times in order to appear to be godly, but eventually the fruit of that tree will come forth, whether it's thorns or whether it's grapes. The fruit will come forth. And on the judgment seat, on the day of judgment, the one who's judging us is the one who sees the hearts of men. He's the one who, even here on earth, did not need anyone to tell him what was secretly in their thoughts because he already knew the hearts of men and he knew what they were thinking. And this judge is the one who will look at me and look at you and judge us according to our works and know that the things we did, just as he said, they said, did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do these things for you? And yet when he looks at them, he says that they are workers of lawlessness because what they did from a heart that was lawless. They did from a heart of stone. So that's something I would encourage you to think about this week is sola fide. Yes, scripture tells us we are justified by faith in Christ alone. That we are not justified by anything we do. But let John Calvin's words ring in your ear. It is therefore faith alone which justifies, and yet the faith which justifies is not alone. Hey, there's one more thing I want to say just to make sure we end this on a clear note. If you do fall into, as many people do sometimes, looking at themselves and their works as a means through which forgiveness is merited or a relationship, the foundation of a relationship with God is had. I would encourage you, it's not the end, right? Run to Jesus because Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is the Son of God and the foundation of our relationship with God the Father. And it is Jesus's life, death, burial, and resurrection that is our justification and our salvation. His righteousness is imputed to us through faith, so that it is by faith alone that we are saved, and that no amount of righteous works that we do could ever merit salvation. But the righteous works that we're told to do, the righteousness that we have that must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, the idea is that it should flow from a heart of faith. It should flow from a heart of obedience, not in order to be, but because he has. Do not get the two confused. But here the text is about not falling and erring on the side of what many might call easy believism, that if you just utter a prayer or say that you identify as a believer, to say that you identify as a Christian, or to say that Jesus, that you believe in Jesus, many will say, Lord, Lord. That's what we're trying to address. That just identification doesn't make it so. The challenge is to examine your heart. And if not, repent, turn to God. Put your faith in Christ. Rest fully on his sacrifice and what he has done for you as atonement, as propitiation, as the sole basis for you being made right with God. And as one who is made right with God, live as you were intended to live. That is the obedience of faith. That is when your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You're not doing it to gain heaven. You're not doing it to gain recognition. You're doing it to honor your Creator and Lord. You're doing it because you love him. You're doing it because he has paid for everything that was needed to reconcile you to himself. How could you not live as your Creator intended you to live? May that encourage you, and may God bless you.